briefly, because I don't know all of you brethren, let me say how thrilled I am to have the privilege of being a part of this. It's a first for me. I feel like a neophyte. But to be privileged to be in a room with brethren who come from different backgrounds and who have different experiences, but who are willing to discuss things together is refreshing. And I just want you to know it's a great privilege to be a part of that. And I hope that what I have to say will come across in such a way that it is strictly and only for the purpose of trying to bring healing among us. My fervent prayer has been ever since I was asked to be a part in this that there would be some measure of healing that takes place between our fellowships. And I do believe that's been the spirit of all that are involved. And even though it may get a little emotional sometimes because of our backgrounds, we can work through that. So let me give you a little of my background. My mom and dad met at Freed Hardeman College. That's a long story. I'll make it very short. They married the morning of graduation in the dean's house in a double wedding with my dad's sister and her husband-to-be. And then they went to graduation. And their honeymoon was to ride home with his mom and dad. I love that story. And then he went to work as a preacher. We moved to Holland when I was 5 years old, 4 years old, and spent 5 years preaching the gospel in the Netherlands. Some of you are old enough to remember the excitement after the war of evangelizing Europe and Japan. You remember that? A lot of our brethren answered that call. My mom and dad answered that call and took three little kids. After they'd sold their house at Abilene, Dad was teaching at Abilene Christian. They sold their house, piled us all in a Ford station wagon, drove us to New York City, sold the car, and we got on a tanker and went to Holland. Spent 5 years there. Then we came back to Florida College, and that's where I've been ever since. So Florida College is home for me in terms of a place. It's also home in a lot of other ways. So when I was asked to talk about church support of human institutions, it's very close to my heart. And so what I thought I would do about this piece of my part in this is just build it around this particular one educational institution about which I know a whole lot, because the principles I think will apply in other places. So I want you to know, it seems fitting for me to talk about this particular aspect of the subject, being president of a human institution. But I want you to know very clearly from up front, God doesn't need Florida College to get folks to heaven, nor does he need any other college for that purpose. And I would never want to leave the impression on anybody that that's the case. Secondly, while I am here to talk about what has happened at Florida College in terms of human support of human institutions, I'm not here officially representing the board of directors of Florida College. They didn't ask me to come. I'm here as an individual, and I'm going to present the position that the college has officially taken, because it's published, folks, in our bylaws and in some of our manuals that we use on campus. So I will be talking about the official position, but not in the sense of an official representative of the board of directors of our school. Florida College is a private nonprofit organization. We're a nonprofit business run by Christians. And as such, we believe we can apply the principles of Christ to our business. We hope you all do that in your business too, if you're not just working with a congregation, if you're doing some other kind of business. I would hope anybody that's a Christian would apply the principles of Christ to their business. That's what we try to do. And in doing so, of course, we want to follow the principles that the scriptures have laid down. I wanted to mention, too, we are called now Florida College. We used to be called Florida Christian College. That's what we started. It's an interesting fact that in 1944, in the original minutes of our board of directors, before they purchased our school and it started and opened its doors in 46, the official name of the college in 44 was Florida College. That changed a little bit later, and it was Florida Christian until 1963. I know that because I came to be a student there in 63. That's the year they changed the name, and you should know if you don't. Part of the reason that the board decided to change that name is because they did not want anyone to think that Florida Christian College was an arm of the Christian church. Because it's not. Never has been. And it's not an arm of the churches of Christ either. And never has been. And that's by matter of conscience, not just convenience. You probably know there's lots of private institutions who started out with a strong religious base and a strong connection to some church, not the least of which was Harvard University, whose original theme and purpose was to teach people how to interact with the world using a biblical worldview. Long since has Harvard and most every other religiously affiliated school given up their connection with the church, but they did it so the church wouldn't tell them what to do and be too conservative for them. That's not what we did, folks. Our decision on that was to say conscientiously, we are not an arm of the church. We are an adjunct of the home. And we're not a church school in that sense. Now, if I had time, I'd like to tell you some of the consequences for that in the modern political world of the United States. I don't have time to tell you that. But I will tell you it makes our system, the way we do things, considerably more complex for us as we deal with the government. Because we're not religious enough for them. If you understand what I mean, they're trying to define what religious is. And if you're not directly connected to a church, then you're not religious enough to get some of the exemptions. That's another whole subject, not for this time. I'm saying that to you to say it's been the conscientious position of our institution to segregate itself from churches from the beginning. We're not an arm of the church, never have been. We believe it's wrong to be an arm of the church. We're an adjunct of the home. So I want to chronicle a little bit of the history of Florida College, particularly as it relates to the controversies of the 50s and 60s. And I have a couple of reasons for that. First of all, to indicate the severity of the controversies and the relatively small number of folks who ended up where Florida College is. And second, I'd like to indicate that a college like ours can succeed and be relatively successful as it functions as an adjunct of the home and not the church. In other words, it can work, folks, to do it the way it's been done. And the third thing that will come out of that, I hope, is that it always take sacrifice to stand for principle. I think everybody in this room knows that. If you stand for principle, you end up having to sacrifice. I would say to you, if we here try to come to some healing among us, it's going to take some sacrifice because some folks aren't going to like it. Either way you look at it, there will be disagreements. Challenges. So let me tell you a little bit of the story. I lived it, part of it as a kid too young to understand what was going on, but part of it not. When the division came in the 50s and 60s over the question of whether churches should support colleges like ours, it was very real. And for a college, that was a black and white issue, folks. You either do or you don't. At that time, there were 18 accredited colleges run by our brethren. How many of those do you think ended up taking the position that we will not accept contributions from church treasuries out of 18? One. Now, they took varying positions for a while, and I know there are different combinations of the way people ended up handling this. And it's not my intent to try to get into all the ramifications of how that played out. But the bottom line is, there was only one that took a position that we will not accept money from treasuries of churches as a matter of conscience, period. Never has, and never will, as long as some of us have breath in our bodies, because we don't believe it's the right thing to do. There was disagreement about that, even among us on our board of directors. A lot of people don't know that. In fact, it came down to a day when they had a vote, because this is a human organization. We had to decide, will we accept money from churches or will we not? I repeat, that's a black and white issue in this case. And the decision of the majority of the board and our administration was no, we will not. The result of that was that some of our key board members, including our chairman, and a number who had significant financial success and were huge contributors to our school, pulled out, took their money with them, and there was a conscious effort to put Florida College out of business. I don't know another institution that's had to deal with that in that way. The effort was so strong that it included quarantine of all our faculty. It included labeling. It included meetings canceled and lots of other consequences like that. And an encouragement not to ever send your child to that group of, I won't say it, but you know what they said. So I watched as my mom and dad and a number of other folks like them worked through some of the most challenging times of their lives to try to keep this boat afloat. And I'm not here to just to raise sympathy. I just want you to know it was a challenging time for our school, and very nearly the school sunk. I'm thankful it didn't. And I'm thankful to say that through the last 40, 50 years, God has blessed us in a lot of ways, and I think we've stayed true to our core values and are to this day trying our best. And as a result of that, I think we have seen at least that if one is convicted about what is conscientiously the right thing to do and is willing to stand for principle, God will bless the efforts, I believe. I believe he'll bless our efforts today and throughout this week if we are determined to stand on his principles and do what he wants us to do in our relationships with each other. So, with that introduction, I want to read to you what's on page 2 of my manuscript, because it says it better than I can say it by heart. I just want to say it the way I said it in here. In our view, and when I say our view, I'm talking about those of us associated with the college, the fundamental reason that church support of colleges like Florida College and other educational institutions is sinful is because there is no authority in God's word for such use of the treasury of the local church. I mean, that's the bottom line as to why we do not practice that. Clearly, there is no command from God in the New Testament for local churches to contribute to an educational institution. There are no examples of local churches doing that. Nor is there an implication from scriptural principles that such would be authorized. We've talked about those things. It doesn't seem to us that God has either told us or shown us or implied to us that churches should be supporting educational institutions out of the common treasury of the church. And if that is the case, then we shouldn't be doing that. And so that's fundamentally where we're coming from. On the other hand, has God spoken in the New Testament about the work he does intend for his church to do? Because I take the position that silence doesn't authorize anything. He is totally silent about this subject, as everybody knows. Nobody disagrees with that. So, is there implication? Well, we might disagree on that. But certainly we'd agree that he's silent in terms of any commands or examples related to this question. So then, has he spoken about what he wants the church to do? I don't think any of us would disagree with that. So in my text, I have listed four things. I don't want to take the time to go through all those things. You can read those. But let me just outline them. I believe he's authorized the church to do four basic things. One is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And surely nobody disagrees with that. I almost wanted to have a show of hands. Could anybody in this room disagree that God has authorized the church to be the pillar and support of the truth and spread the gospel? I don't think so. So I would conclude from that, he has therefore authorized the church to spend its money out of its treasury to help that happen. That makes abundant sense to me. Because he's spoken on that subject. Second, he's told us to collectively worship as a congregation. Again, I don't think anybody in this room would disagree with that. So it seems to me then he has authorized us to spend the money of the collective treasury of the church to complete the things that need to be done to allow us to worship. Thirdly, I believe he's told the church to build itself up in love. Ephesians 4, 12 through 16. To build the church up in love. And that he appointed officers for that to happen. Apostles, prophets in the foundation, evangelists, pastors, teachers, on an ongoing basis, to see to it that the church grows, is edified in love by that which every joint supplies. So we call that edification, the building up of the church, is something God has authorized his church to do. And the fourth thing is, as I see it, to take care of needy saints. And I had in this outline, the earliest believers in Jerusalem collected money, the disciples collected money, and that's not my subject. But that's another thing he specifically authorized the church to do, and thus to use its money to do that. Now, I want to read you another paragraph here. Notably absent from these things, which God has authorized his local churches to support, are many of the things churches have taken on as their responsibilities in our modern world. I want to repeat, notably absent are the following: providing recreation for its members, engaging in business enterprises, running or supporting educational institutions, engaging in clinics and hospitals, and providing professional counseling services. Those are all things churches are doing, for which I don't see anything in terms of authority from God for any of those things. Because God has spoken, and he did not include these things, having local churches participate in and support such activities is not authorized by God, and thus, by definition, it has missed the mark and is sinful. Now, that's broad base. That does not deal with the issues of expediency, which we've talked about. So, the next thing I wanted to talk to you about is some responses that I understand our brethren who do practice some of these things have given. And I'm sure this is not complete,
But I'm going to look at basically two. One position is I call the expedient argument. And that is, God has authorized local churches to support educational institutions like Florida College from their treasuries. Why? Because he's given general authority for local churches to support building up the church by helping their members to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord without specifying the way or ways that that must be done. So supporting an educational institution is just one way that a church can choose to help train members in Bible knowledge, in application, in other subjects which will help to develop the whole person as a Christian. It's just one way of carrying out edification. So it's an expedient. Supporting an educational institution is simply one way of carrying out God's authorized plan for local churches to build up their membership. Much like a songbook is just a way for us to carry out worship and singing. Is everybody with me? That is a position that I believe has been taken, and I want to respond to that in just a minute. The second one I call the individual slash church argument. Best represented, I think, in this quote from Betzel Barrett Baxter's little pamphlet called Questions and Issues of the Day. And here's a quote from Betzel Barrett Baxter. Any good work which the individual as a Christian is obligated to support financially, the church is equally obligated to support financially. There's been a great deal of talk about what the individual can do in supporting good works and what the church cannot do in supporting the same good works. No such distinction is taught in scriptures. If it is a good work which the Lord wants done, the obligation falls equally upon individuals and upon the church, for individuals are the church. That's the argument. I'll read you another one that's a little bit later in the paper. It's from V.E. Howard in his booklet, Institutionalism, Orphaned Homes, and Church Cooperation. And here's the quote from Brother Howard. There are those who try to distinguish between the work of the church and the work of Christians, indicating one to be divine and the other human. This is fallacious reasoning. The church is composed of Christians. What the church does, Christians do. What Christians do, the church does. Generally speaking, we cannot separate the Christian's work from the work of the church. So the position there is, God has authorized the church to do these things because he's authorized the individual to do them, and what the individual does, the church does. Those are two positions that I'm aware of that have been taken to support the church, the support of Florida College and schools like us. There may be others, but I think those are the two primary ones. So I would like to take a few minutes now and respond to each of those and explain why I believe they are not valid arguments. In the New Testament, let me back up here just a minute. If it's to be an expedient, I think all of us would agree that to be an expedient, it must be scriptural otherwise. In other words, it must be within the perspective of God's approval otherwise. I would argue that an expedient to help carry out what God has authorized is not an expedient if it changes what God has authorized. A few examples will help clarify this point. First, songbooks are an expedient to singing worship because they simply allow local churches to carry out God's instructions to sing by singing the notes and words from a book instead of having them memorized. And by the way, I preached in Romania for 2 years. We didn't have any songbooks. And we didn't have very many songs either. So we had to write our own songs, and then we ended up singing them to each other and memorizing them so we could sing. There weren't any songbooks. We eventually made some songbooks. But we did okay with singing without songbooks. When we added the songbooks, we didn't change anything about what we were doing, except we had something to look at. That's an expedient, folks, because it doesn't change what God told us to do. However, if a congregation chooses to use instrumental music in worship, that is not an expedient to help local churches obey God's command in worship and song, because using instruments changes the worship from singing to singing and playing, for which there's no authority. Therefore, the instrument is not an expedient. It's not what God wants. Even though it might, in some folks' minds, help the singing. I have an opinion about that, but it's totally separate. I think instruments often impede the singing, but that's not the issue. The question is it authorized? I would argue it can't be authorized as an expedient if it's not authorized for the worship in the first place and if it changes the worship. I think everybody in this room agrees with that. By the way, I like it when folks nod their heads if they agree with me. And you can do this if you don't. That's fine. But I think everybody in this room agrees with that. Instrumental music is not an expedient because it changes what God said to do. All right, let's try another one. Cups and trays are expedient to facilitate God's command to partake of the Lord's Supper in worship because they merely allow for a convenient way to distribute the elements. Therefore, they're an expedient. I might add to that, having four men stand at the front and pass those things around is an expedient. And by the way, I don't want you to think we've gone completely liberal. We have some of our men come from the back and pass out trays. Pardon me. Those are expedients. In fact, I was with a congregation not too long ago where they didn't even have a table up there that said, "In remembrance of me." All the trays and stuff were in the back. Don't fall out of your chair. All of those things are expedients to help us carry out what God has told us to do. However, suppose we put a piece of lamb on the Lord's table. They used lamb at the Passover. And we are now going to partake of the fruit of the vine and the bread and the lamb. One could argue it's an expedient to make the bread taste better, or whatever the reason. No, lamb is not an expedient because it changes what God has authorized in the Lord's Supper. Two elements that God authorized has now become three elements. That's not expedient. Let's add another one. A missionary society is not an expedient to help local churches do the work of taking the gospel to the whole world. Why is that? Because the missionary society is a human institution which has been added to the local church and which takes over the work and oversight of evangelism in place of the local church in some respects. So this changes the whole structure of what God authorized. One can call it an expedient to spreading the gospel, but I would argue, no, it's a change of what God authorized, so it cannot be an expedient. I see a lot of nodding of heads on that too. So, in the New Testament, local churches did the work God assigned them and were fully equipped to do just that. You see this in the Jerusalem church. You see it later when Paul and Timothy told Timothy to take care of the widows. There's no indication the local church turned over its work to separate human organizations and then sent them a regular donation. You don't find that. And I would argue doing that kind of thing is changing what God authorized, not an expedient. So I want to read this paragraph now. By the same token, local churches were assigned the God-given responsibility for the edification of the members. Would everybody agree with that? That the local churches were God-given as the agents through which we would edify the local church? Pastors or elders of these local churches were to take the responsibility for shepherding the flock that was among them, serving as overseers. They were to watch for the souls of the congregation as those who must give account, Hebrews 13:17. They were to oversee the edifying of the body of Christ till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, Ephesians 4:12-16. They were to see to it that every part does its share, causing the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Here's the question then. Can such an eldership in a local church turn over that God-given responsibility of overseeing the flock to another human organization like Florida College by sending donations to that organization and expecting its board, administration, and faculty to function as an expedient to help build up the members of that local church because they've attended the college? And let me interrupt just a minute. I would say to you, one of our goals at the college is to have our young people grow in every dimension of their life, physical, spiritual, mental, and social. That's part of our mission. We want to develop them across the boards. And everything that's taught at our school is taught in the context of the worldview of a Christian, with the undergirding that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. How many institutions can you name that still believe that? Not many. We still believe that, and we do try to build up these young people to be stronger Christians. But in no way do we perceive our work in doing that as doing it for the local churches. We're a group of Christians who think this is a good work to do. And local churches need to be doing their own work. Our mission statement is this: Florida College, a private independent liberal arts college, provides a comprehensive college experience designed to develop students spiritually, mentally, physically, and socially, to integrate into the students' lives the Bible as the revealed will of God, and to prepare students for lives of service to their Creator and to humanity. I personally think that's a good mission to have for a private, nonprofit business. The Board of Florida College is a group of Christians who've established a nonprofit business, an educational institution guided by the principles of Christ our Lord, just as many other businessmen and women have established other kinds of businesses founded on the principles of Christ. Florida College functions as an adjunct of the home, not the church. We're training our students in the liberal arts while integrating the Bible and its principles into every facet of their college lives. We accept no donations from church treasuries because we're firmly convinced that to do so would be a violation of scriptural principles and precedent laid down by Jesus Christ and his apostles. I would argue then the college cannot function as an expedient in the area of edification to help local churches fulfill their God-given responsibilities, because the local church would be abdicating its responsibilities by assigning its work to another organization made up by men. If local churches were to support the college would not become an expedient to help that local church do its work. It would be an unscriptural addition to God's plan, in the same way instrumental music is an unscriptural addition to singing. That's my response to the expedient argument. Please examine it. The individual church argument. Those who use this argument claim the church support of human institutions such as colleges is authorized because individual support of such churches is authorized. And whatever the duty of a Christian is the duty of the congregations. And I would argue, here's my response. While it is true that the New Testament teaches that God's people both individually and collectively have responsibilities in various areas of service, such as caring for the needy, it is also true that God makes distinctions between the individual and the congregational responsibilities in many instances. It is far too broad a position, my beloved brethren, to argue that what Christians do, the church does. I want to give you a few examples of why I don't believe this argument is anything but a very weak argument. First, how about Matthew 18, 15 through 17? If a brother has a fault between you and him, what's he supposed to do? He first is to go to you, isn't he? And try to resolve it. And if it's resolved, then it doesn't go any further. If that doesn't work, he's to take two or three with him, is he not? And try to resolve this. And only then is it to be brought to the church. I would argue that's a clear distinction between individual and church responsibility in an example given by God. Secondly, 1 Timothy 5:16. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them and do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows. I understand there's lots of discussions about that and probably books written about that. The only thing I'm going to say to you is, does that make a distinction between the church's responsibility and the individual's responsibility in that instance? I don't see how you could do anything but say yes. The responsibility is not the same for the person who has a widow in his own family and the church's responsibility. They are different. So to say that whatever the individual does, the church just is just not right. It's too broad. And the third one involves money. And by the way, there is a lot said about money in the New Testament. How does an individual earn money? Work with the hands that which is good, right? How does the church get its money? Free will offerings of the saints. Those are two different things, folks. The individual and the church are not the same in that regard. Ananias's money, before he laid it at the apostles' feet, was under whose responsibility? Ananias's. After he laid it at the apostles' feet, was it still under his responsibility? No, beloved. He had given it, and it was now the apostles who distributed it as they saw need. Before that, Ananias could decide what to do with his money. After that, the church decided. Those are two different things. Don't say whatever the individual does, the church does. That's just not right. Thirdly, individuals are authorized to use their money to pay taxes, to give contributions to local churches, to provide for their families, to do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. Churches are authorized to use their money in much more limited ways. Surely we'd all agree with that. The church is authorized to do things with their money in much more limited ways than individuals. The Lord makes a clear distinction between the individual and church responsibilities and activities in the way money is raised, in the oversight of money, and in the use of money. What a Christian does is certainly not what the church does. So to make such a statement is to make a statement far too broad for the authority of Scripture. All of these examples illustrate the weakness of the individual church argument as a means of establishing authority for church support of human organizations. By God's decree, it is not a general rule that what the Christian does, the church does. Some responsibilities belong exclusively to the individual, and it would be entirely inappropriate for the church to be involved. How about starting and maintaining a business venture? Are some churches doing that? Of course they are. One who is seeking to justify church support for human organizations must search for God's authority elsewhere than the individual church argument, and I'm convinced we'll be hard-pressed to find it. So, I have taken the position today that God has told us what He wants His church to do. Four basic areas of responsibilities. And that the support from church treasures of human institutions does not fall into any of those categories, and thus it's not authorized, and the expedient and the individual church arguments do not, it seems to me, continue to be valid. So I want to close then with some further observations. It is a great sadness to me that division spread in our fellowship over the issue of church support of human organizations. I think we're all sad about that. I think you mentioned crying inside. I have had it too, dear brother. All of us have. We've thought about this very much. I'm first sad because of the hard lines of separation that ended up between us. And listen, let's be honest with each other. It's happened both sides. We have been honest about that. Lots of folks have been hurt. And so there are hard lines. It's like we hardly know each other exists. That's a great sadness. And I'm so thankful for this experience. Thank you, Jim and Greg, for helping this happen, so that we can help maybe melt some of that and build bridges instead. The second reason I'm particularly sad is because this is a division, it seems to me, never should have happened. Never should have happened. All we had to do, beloved, was decide that anybody who wants to support Florida College can do it from their own checkbook. By the way, we do it a good bit. I'm out raising money all the time. And we've found individuals and corporations, matching grants. You can do it individually. This did not have to happen. And thirdly, all of us who are in the older generation have watched in our lifetime the continual drift further and further away from respect for Bible authority in our beliefs and practices, have we not? Anybody that's got any years on them, you've watched. Would anybody have believed where we have ended up with some of our brethren 50 years ago? It seems to some of us that the move away from careful respect for Bible authority back in the 50s and 60s with the division over this very issue opened the door for greater digression. Of course, any student of church history knows that digressions have evolved through the centuries on many other things. And doesn't it always get worse once you crack the door? That's what history tells us. But who would have believed back in the 50s, that we now have brethren saying that baptism is not essential to salvation, that the church is just one tribe among many, that the Lord's Supper can be partaken any day of the week, that our sisters can lead the congregation as preachers and singers, that we can use denominational preachers in our assemblies, that we should fellowship denominational churches as if there are no differences, and that the use of instrumental music in worship in assemblies is perfectly acceptable. Who would have believed it? Some promoting church support for colleges in those days said this, I quote, again from Brother Baxter. Please listen closely. If churches do not support the schools, ultimately one of two alternatives will result. One real possibility that the schools will die. If the church does not support Christian schools, the second alternative is that the schools will eventually turn elsewhere for their support. When they turn to the business and industry for any significant portion of their regular support, it becomes inevitable that the Christian purposes for which the schools were established will be forgotten. It is my conviction that the schools need to be dependent upon the churches for the financial lifeblood in order for the schools to remain permanently loyal to the goals and principles which the Bible teaches. Now let me tell you what really happened since the 50s. The schools and churches that promoted church support of human institutions are the ones that have digressed the most. The story is very sad. The last 70 years have shown that it is the very colleges who promoted support of human organizations with the greatest vigor and have been receiving church support all these years are the ones who've digressed the most. Unscriptural practices in one area invariably lead to unscriptural practices in another. Don't be mistaken. It is my prayer that more and more of our brethren who've been associated with local churches who support the support of human organizations out of the church treasury will begin to see the error and the results of those practices and the fruit of such departure and will return to think otherwise. I conclude this discussion on the question of church support of human institutions with a general appeal similar to the one Brother Paul Earnhardt made in the last document that was printed. Most of you have that book, I think, called The Simple Pattern. Oh, the depth and the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who first has given to Him and it shall be repaid Him? For of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Romans 11. If we as brethren are to avoid rejections of divine wisdom, we're called back to the old paths where the good way is to walk in them. We must start with the deepest of reverence for the perfect and infinite wisdom of the great God of heaven. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We are not to become His instructors. We must instead bow humbly to His instructions. We cannot anticipate His infinite mind because He does not think as we think. Our task is to listen, to learn, and to obey. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him. To our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I believe everybody in this room has a deep and abiding reverence for the God of heaven, and that it is the intent of your heart to do exactly what He says. If that is our true deep intent, then we can make healing here, and we can make progress in doing exactly what God wants us to do. May God help us keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Thank you for your time, and my time is up, I think.